I want to invite your attention to the book of Philippians as we continue our journey through this sacred book, the book of Philippians. Our reading will begin at the second chapter, the fourth and the fifth verse. The book of Philippians, second chapter, the fourth and the fifth verse. When you've made your way there, you'll see words similar to these. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. For emphasis, I want to begin our time together with this command that is given by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi as he encourages them to continue in ministry and growing in their faith. Hear his words personally to you. Have this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. This is our motto for ministry. This is our call that we ought to have the mind of Christ as the people of God. Now, our emphasis on this evening is going to be in the 19th verse of this chapter. It's going to begin in the 19th verse of this chapter. But I wanted to establish first the command that is here. And the command is that when we are in Christ, there ought to be a transformation that takes place within the believer's life that we take on the mind of Christ. And if you were with us on last week, you understand Pastor, as he beautifully deduced how we ought to emulate follow the model that Christ sets for all of us in our lives and also in ministry. Well, Paul continues to illustrate this very point after he brings up the ministry of Christ our Savior and how he came in humility, calling all of us, all of the believers in Christ, to begin to model that same humility in our lives from day to day. He then lists for us some models in ministry, really three men, who he gives to us as models for ministry with a Christ-like mind. The same mind that Christ calls us to, a mind for ministry, to have the same mind of Christ. Because it is critical and it is crucial for all of us as believers to have some crucial characteristics in our conduct and our conversation that represents Jesus Christ. Any of you ever seen a family that's a large family, and no matter where that family was, if you knew the family, you can pick out certain characteristics because you knew they belong to that family? Okay, anybody in here looks like their dad? Anybody? Oh, just a few of us. Anybody looks like their mother? Anybody, you just don't know where you fall in that thing. Listen, I want you to understand that the call of the text to model the mind of Christ, to possess the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, is a call that should be reflected in our lives as believers in Christ. We ought to look like our Lord as we model him in ministry and in life. And so there are some crucial characteristics we ought to have. Now, these three men that we're going to talk about tonight, I need to tell you that their names are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Now, these three men share these characteristics. The three characteristics we're going to talk about tonight, these three men share all three of these characteristics. But we lift them to you individually because we can really zero in on what this mind of Christ characteristic really looks like from each individual testimony of these three men. Understand the men we're journeying to look at. The first being that of Paul. The Apostle Paul, the writer of the text. Journey with me now as we read his words in the 19th verse of this same chapter. 19th verse of the second chapter of Philippians. He writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He continues to write, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. This is Paul's writing. And if you understand Paul's context for writing, you know that in this moment, Paul is in prison. He's in prison, and notice the text. He's in a state of restriction, and Paul exhibits for us the characteristic of having a mind of service. From prison, he conveys a characteristic of a mind of service. From a state of restriction, Paul writes for concern for the beloved saints in Philippi. He's concerned about a church and they're striving together in unity, even though he himself is enduring a season of persecution. Don't miss this. He's not caught up in his own personal season. Rather, his concern is for the ministry. And as believers in Christ, if we are going to exhibit a mind for ministry, we must have a mind for service. That we're willing to serve others for in their growth in the gospel. That we are willing to come alongside and be more concerned about others' interests than our own. Notice, Paul begins to write, and he writes to the Philippian believers, and in his writing, he conveys and provides a blessing of service from his place of bondage, from his limitations. He writes a letter of joyful concern to believers, only requesting that they fulfill joy in Christ as they grow together in Christ. But he's writing to them. He's writing to encourage them, even though he's restricted. Not only does his restriction not stop him, but if you follow the flow of the text, you see how Paul in his writing is willing to invest in a way of joy for those he's writing to. Look at verse 19 again. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. He is concerned about the Philippian believers and he wants to receive a good report based upon what's happening in their lives. I want you to understand now. Look at his intentionality. His intentionality to express concern for the church. I didn't plan this. I didn't even know that it happened. But Leslie and I was sitting together there, and when I went to my Bible for this particular night's worship, they're looking for you, Leslie. Raise your hand, Leslie. Let everybody know who you are. There she is. And I was going to mark my Bible. I was going to mark my Bible to the place where our lesson tonight was going to come from. And as I went to mark my Bible, I noticed to my surprise that my daughter had placed right in the mark of where my passage tonight was coming from a bookmark. A bookmark that said, I love you more, Daddy. You see that? See that? I want you to understand. She did what she could do from a place of restriction because she wouldn't be with me to make a mark in my life on this day at the very place where I was going to read the text. God has given all of us as believers the enablement and empowerment with a mind of service to make a difference in the life of others despite the restricted circumstances we may find ourselves in. There is something you can do to share the love of Christ to others. Paul pens this epistle to believers so that they might know of his love and the continuing love of Christ. What is God calling you to do to make a mark in someone's life from your place? Now, no, we're not restricted. Thank be to God. We're not restricted in a prison. We're not restricted in our limitations in movement, that we are able to make even greater differences. But hear me well. God is calling all of us to have a mind to constantly think, how can I help someone else know the love of Christ? How can I assist someone in experiencing the love of Christ? This is what Paul did. Paul provides a blessing of service. Not only does he apply the blessing of service, but even in his service to his fellow believers, he praises the unique characteristic, the unique character of fellow followers of Christ. Notice the flow of the text. The first person he praises in the text is Timothy. Right there in verse 20, he says of Timothy, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." Understand the context. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is in a restricted place. He's in bondage. He's in captivity. He's some describe that he is had endured countless times of persecution. He's being ministered to by Timothy and Epaphroditus, and yet look at his willingness to praise the character of a fellow follower. See, when you have a mind for service, it is not just service to the corporate body. It's not just service to the entire congregation. And we're called to serve the entire congregation, called to serve the community. But God is also calling us individually to lift up one another and praise what God is doing in the life of other fellow believers. God forbid, as believers, all we talk about is ourselves. God forbid that the only testimony we have of God doing anything is how he's doing it in our lives. When God is calling us also to lift up others so that when we speak of the goodness in other people's lives, people will be able to see not only is God working a testimony through our lives for his glory, but God is working a testimony through the lives of others. And so he lifts Timothy to them. But not only Timothy. He lifts Timothy being his protege in the gospel, Timothy being his mentoree, but he also lifts up a co-laborer. His name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a native of Philippi. In fact, he was sent by the Philippian believers to minister by way of gift and service to the apostle while he's in prison. And the report that Apostle Paul sends to the Philippian believers is that Epaphroditus has served him well. Look at verse 25. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need." Notice in this passage, Paul is not lifting up his condition or his struggles primarily. No, he is praising the unique character of the fellow believers who serve with him in the ministry. And if we're to have a mind of service, we are called to have the kind of mind that will look beyond our restricted context to how we can share the love of God to others and lift others up as we promote what God is doing in their lives. A third aspect of having a mind of service is that he promoted the value of another service. Not only did he praise Timothy's unique character, but he promotes the value of Epaphroditus. He promoted his value. He promoted Timothy's character. He promoted what Epaphroditus had done in ministry, that he had worked, had successfully ministered to Paul during his time of imprisonment. It's a mind of service. The second characteristic of having a mind of Christ is not just the mind of service, but as we look closely at Timothy's description, we see a mind of surrender. Let's look closely to Paul's description again of young Timothy, his protege in ministry, the young man who served him on countless occasions. Listen to what he says of Timothy, and take it upon ourselves as believers to model this very same thing. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 19 again, I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm hoping to send Timothy to you that he may share news, that he may come back and report to Paul good news of what's happening amongst the believers in Philippi. Then he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Look at the characteristic of a believer in Christ, called to live out the mind of Christ, the mind of surrendering to service. He says there's no one like him. The text here really speaks to the fact that of a single-mindedness or a like-mindedness of Timothy in verse 20. He's single-minded in his service to the needs of others. Look what he says. But there's no one like this brother who is available who will express such genuine need for the welfare of the church. If there are any people on the planet who are supposed to have the greatest concern for others, I believe with all my heart, it should be, it's supposed to be the saints of the church. If there aren't any other people in the community who subscribe to being concerned about the welfare of others, it ought to be, it should be Christians, those who have given their lives in service to Jesus Christ. Because we are called to love those who Jesus loved. Ah, think about it now. The mind of Christ. Because as Paul unpacked Christ's service of humility to all humanity, he demonstrated how Christ intentionally loved those who were hard to love. That his passion for mankind was greater than the persecution that he received from mankind. Are you with me here? And if we are to follow Christ, we are to exhibit like passion for all mankind. That when we look out into the world, we understand that we are called, we're set apart by Jesus Christ for the ministry of the gospel so that we can have concern and care for the welfare of all. Specifically here, the apostle is speaking of the welfare of the church. But hear me in a greater context, that when you are saved by Christ, he places within us a core conviction to love. In fact, he said as believers that the world will know us by our love one for another. And so he's called us, if we're following him, in a mind of ministry, to develop a mind that is surrendered to the will of God. Young Timothy is so surrendered that he is described as having the same convictions as the Apostle Paul. when Paul says, for there is no one like him. He has a genuine concern. He seeks. He's a seeker of the Lord's agenda above all other interests. Follow his description in text as he talks about Paul, Timothy, verse 21. For they all, others, they seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work. Don't miss this. That what is noteworthy about Timothy, not only is that he's single-minded in his service and concern for others, but that Timothy is a seeker of the interest of Jesus Christ. That there's one agenda that reigns supreme in his life, and that is the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see that he is selfless in service to promote the gospel. Look what he says to Timothy. That when a call comes, so that Timothy is being called, like I'm called on my phone. That when the Lord calls, he ministers with a selflessness to promote the gospel of Christ. Notice the text. The text says of Timothy, but you know Timothy, verse 22, has proven his worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Timothy's service, specifically in this context, was to Apostle Paul. Paul sent him oftentimes with letters of encouragement and to go and serve other churches, particularly that of Ephesus. But understand, Timothy had given his life in surrender to service of the gospel. Now, all of us in here, when you walked in here, you selected your seat. You selected exactly where you were going to sit down. It was a personal choice to sit there. And you sat at a table that now can represent the circle of influence that you have in your life. It can represent a circle of influence of your community, a circle of influence in your neighborhood, a circle of influence in your workplace. And you have a seat at that table. And God has called you as someone who is in that area of influence to give your life, your mind, to surrendering services to promote the gospel. When you consider where you sit in life, what are we doing to promote the gospel of Christ? Who are we ministering to individually who will be able to say in the long run their lives were impacted because they followed you as you followed Christ? See, God has assigned someone to all of us. He's assigned us, others, for us to make a difference in their lives. It could be someone in your family. It could be someone that you meet in the context of worship. But we ought not run past the opportunities to minister to the lives of others. Timothy surrendered his mind to the work of Christ, that Christ's agenda was at the top of every decision he made. I want you to understand this, that everything he did in ministry was filtered through the agenda of Jesus Christ. And since God orders our steps, since God knows our thoughts, since God guides us and guards us, then he places us in positions of assignment where he wants us to bear light in dark places. He wants us to make a difference as salt does in a low-sodium society. He's calling us to a life of surrender, that when God says to do something, you won't hesitate. You won't contemplate it. When God says, make a difference in this person's life, or speak a word of encouragement to this person, or that God in this very moment sat you next to somebody at a seat at your table, and he's assigned you in that moment to speak a word of encouragement to them, God is calling you to do it, but it takes a mind of surrender for us to be willing to live selflessly in our service to promote the good news of Jesus Christ. But not only do we see it modeled in Timothy, where Timothy identifies a mind of surrender. Not only do we see it modeled in Paul, where Paul in his writings identifies a mind of service, which all are aspects of a mind of Christ. We see it in Epaphroditus. For in Epaphroditus, we see a mind of sacrifice. It's a mind of sacrifice. Let's look at the testimony of Epaphroditus. Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, co-laborer, colleague, and fellow soldier, someone who's willing to die for what they believe in, and your messenger, and minister to my needs. Look at the text. For he has been longing for you all and has been in great distress because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus is described as a soldier, as a minister, as a messenger, as someone who exhibits a mind of willing sacrifice. Someone who will go the distance to do what it takes to be a blessing. He was sent by the church of Philippi. He was commissioned by them with a gift to be a blessing to the apostle Paul. A blessing that Paul himself said was a fragrant offering pleasing to God. And while he presented the offering, he stayed there to minister to Paul. But while he was there, he was longing for his brothers and sisters back at the church. Notice the text. The text says that, verse 26, for he was longing for you all, for the believers, but he did not allow his longing to pull him from his assignment. He's called. He's commissioned. He's exhibiting a willing sacrifice to the point that he is faithful to fulfill the assignment despite the cost. Because can I tell you, ministry will cost. Ministry is demanding. Ministry is a call upon your life, a worthy call, a joyous call. But it's going to cost you something. Sometimes it'll cost you time away from family and away from friends as God assigns you to make a difference in different places in the world. But you have to be willing with a mind of sacrifice that you're going to do what God is calling you to do despite the cost. Because we serve a Savior that took the ultimate cost for each and every one of us to be redeemed and forgiven. And when we walk and follow Christ, we're following in a mind of sacrifice, modeling the sacrifice of our Savior to make a difference, to fulfill our assignment, which is to spread and promote the gospel of Christ, to demonstrate it, to live it out throughout all the world. And so he's called Epaphroditus. He's recognized as having a mind of sacrifice because he was faithful to fulfill the assignment despite the call. But then the text notes that Epaphroditus became ill. In fact, if you read the text in verse 27, it says, Paul said, indeed he was ill near to death. Do you see it? Wait a minute. I thought someone said that Christians, if you believed enough, you weren't supposed to get sick. That if you had enough faith, then nothing would ever happen to you personally. But the truth is that sometimes your assignment is to be sick. I got to press this just a moment. I know I see the time, we have to press this for a moment. So sometimes God trusts us with trouble so that a testimony can be placed in areas where normally a testimony or a private testimony wouldn't normally be. And so we see the text says that Epaphroditus became ill. But what is noteworthy, if you look at the description that Paul gives him to commend him to the church of Philippi, the description is that even though he was sick, he was still operating in service. Because he had the fortitude to work while personally suffering. He had the commitment. Though struggle was present, to continue the assignment that God has placed on his life. And hear me, brothers and sisters. There are times when we're walking in obedience to God, where we will find ourselves coming head to head with personal suffering, coming head to head with conflict. Sometimes you don't even know it's coming. And when you wake up, it's there and you're wondering, Lord, I'm supposed to do this for you. I wanted to serve you in this capacity and in this way. And now I'm struggling with my own personal suffering, sickness, whatever restrictions in schedule, whatever it may be. But understand, never allow your personal seasons of suffering to be itself a roadblock for your service, but instead transform your seasons of suffering into a testimony of God's mercy and grace, that you are able to continue to serve despite what you feel you're going through. That's really what Epaphroditus does. Look in the text. For Paul says, indeed, he was ill near death. But here's the testimony. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, Paul says, but also on me, for fear, or less means for fear that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Notice the text. The text says that there was a time of testing in Epaphroditus' ministry. But even though that time of testing was there, the test was turned into a testimony because he continued to serve even though he was going through a season of suffering. And sometimes that is exactly the testimony that the world needs to see. Believers who are following Christ, even when we go through difficult moments and difficult seasons, we are still willing to fulfill the assignment, knowing full well that we don't go through them by ourselves. And sometimes God allows what seems to be your setbacks as pedestals of proclamation for his sovereign grace. That when others see you go through it, they see a faith of someone who believes in Christ. So that you can reflect the psalmist David when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because I know my shepherd is with me. Epaphroditus exhibits it while he continues to work through personal suffering. But then we conclude with this observation of Epaphroditus. Paul says in verse 29, he encourages the church. Well, he encourages the church to receive him in the Lord with all joy. Look what he says in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Look at what a mind of sacrifice looks like. That when you are committed to the core, to the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are willing to risk it all for the sake of Christ. That you're willing to go the distance, no matter what that is and how far it is, for the sake of Christ. You know why? Because we represent a Savior who went the distance for each and every one of us. We represent a Savior who called us out of darkness, and he came into the darkness of the world to call us out into the light. We represent Jesus Christ, and as children of God, as saints in the kingdom, he calls us to not only represent him when seasons are good, but he's calling us to stand that no matter what it takes, no matter what the risk is, that there are believers who are bold enough to stand for Christ and trust him with the outcome. You know, just before we came here, there were over 40 leaders in training, 40 elementary school children in my office. It was a wonderful experience as I watched their glowing faces, and I was watching their glowing faces as they were eating cupcakes and they were drinking juice. But I have to warn you that anytime you get a group of children, and you preface your conversation with an interrogative like this, do you have any questions? You have to prepare yourself for the question that might be asked. And I want you to hear it. One young man asked me, he said, I gave them the leadership tip that leaders are called by God to be courageous, to be fearless, to stand on the principles of God. And I told, from the passage in Philippians, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as I shared my testimony with them, I told them that my career prior to ministry was law enforcement. I told them about some of the journeys in law enforcement. And I told them how God directed my life to a life of service, from protect and serve to a spiritual protect and serve ministry. And then one of the young men asked me, and I paused. He said, well, Pastor Avery, which took the greatest courage? Working in law enforcement or working in ministry? Which took the greatest courage? And I told him that when you surrender to Jesus Christ, you can step out with the confidence that Jesus is with you. And so I told him that in that moment of question, it was that moment of surrender was one of the greatest challenges of my life. That I was going to go and go into service for God, representing Him. And then the conviction came. You should be doing that already because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So the greatest courage came when I followed the Savior. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ in ministry, God is calling all of us to cultivate a mind of service that no matter where we are in life, we will be ready and willing to serve in every capacity that we have. That we cultivate a mind of surrender. That when God commissions us, He challenges us to go, we go. That we respond obediently to His command. And that we cultivate a mind of sacrifice. That when seasons get difficult, when seasons are seemingly at their worst, that we serve anyway, trusting that God will use those seasons as a testimony of His mercy and His grace. So here's your challenge. There's a fourth blank there. Fourth blank on your outline. Because we heard about Paul's testimony. We heard about Timothy's testimony. We heard of how Epaphroditus maintained a mind of sacrifice. The question is, can your name go in the next blank as someone who represents and models a mind of Christ? That our commitment when we leave here will be to go further with Christ, trust Him in a greater way, and serve Him to the fullest extent of our being. So we can say like the Apostle Paul, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He calls us to service. He calls us to sacrifice because He modeled it for us. Because the greatest sacrifice that was ever given for mankind was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for our sins. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, He calls you into a life of darkness, into His marvelous light, where you can really see the purpose God has for your life. And you can live out to the fullest potential what God designed your life to be. And that is a servant of the gospel for the glory of Christ.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.